Let's go to John chapter 20. We are studying the gifts of the Spirit, and the last few weeks, we're looking at the purposes of God in the power gifts. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So we're beginning to look here at God's purpose in the operation of these gifts. And if we understand the purpose, that's going to enable us to be able to release our faith and prayer relative to these things being manifest. We're going to look at three specific things, but I'm just reviewing a little. First here mentioned that the power gifts, which would be the gift of faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings, are manifestations of the Spirit that are releasing the power of God. And here it's saying that these things are done as a sign which would bring a witness to the truth or the word that they've heard, that they might believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that through believing on him, they receive the life of God through his name or through his authority and power. So many times signs are done as a confirmation, and it's in the hearing of the word that the sign's done as a confirmation. So when Jesus was going to send the disciples out before his ascension to heaven, he spoke of these things. The Holy Ghost would come upon them. They were to wait for the promise of the Father. And it goes on, Mark chapter 16, these signs will follow them that believe. And he mentions various things. And he says, they went everywhere and preached with signs following the word they preached. God just doesn't arbitrarily do stuff, but rather the miracles are a confirmation to the word that's heard. The objective of God is that people believe upon him. And when there were many who saw the miracle of feeding the 5,000, John 6, we looked at this previously, they had come, but they weren't coming because the miracle confirmed who he was. They came because, hey, free food. You know, when you put word out to free food, that'll always draw a crowd. Free food, oh, there they come. Well, they were just looking at what they could get from God rather than what he did confirming who he was and coming because of who he was. And that's very important to understand. So that being said, the miracles, signs, and wonders being a confirmation, that establishes one basis for us of prayer and believing for that, and that is to confirm the word. So therefore, if there's like a prayer request for a person, generally I'll ask whether they a believer or not if I don't already know. And if they're not, I don't have a problem praying for them. But you have to understand, say if it's a need of healing, healing doesn't belong to the unbeliever. It's a covenant promise to a believer. However, in praying for an unbeliever, the way you would approach it is praying and asking God to do that as a sign of confirmation of the word of God as to who Jesus Christ is and the fact that he was raised from the dead. So that's the basis of prayer for that. Now, many times, you know, you don't know what someone's heard, seen, or what have you, and there could have been times the Lord's done things like that for people, and they still rejected him. Well, he's not necessarily going to keep doing that. But you don't know that. You don't know how accountable someone is. So sometimes you have people, they've seen a miracle, they didn't humble themselves to the Lord and release faith or call upon him, and then they just want something to be done again later, but they may have already come to a point where the Lord's saying, I've done these signs for you before. I've showed you I'm alive. It's not going to happen. Now, we don't know that, so we can still ask the Lord. Only he knows how accountable anyone is that he's you know, dealing with, or we would be praying for. He knows the accountability. That's not necessarily our business unless someone makes it our business, or more importantly, unless God makes it our business. See, the reason why many times people who've walked with the Lord, been used of the Lord, who know a lot, they don't receive is because in what they know of him and what he's done for them, they are more accountable. And you can't just ride on yesteryear's faith. You have to continue moving forward in the Lord. So what happens, you know, the Lord's saying, you know, you're accountable. You're in disobedience here. And that's why someone doesn't receive. Sometimes what people end up doing is they change their doctrine, that their doctrine lines up with their experience. Well, I guess God doesn't want to heal everybody. Well, yes, he does. That doesn't change just because you didn't receive. If we don't receive something we know it's God's desire for us, we need to look at ourselves and judge ourselves. Lord, is there unbelief, unforgiveness, disobedience? Is there something here that would be blocking you from moving in my life? Okay, so in looking at the purpose of the power gifts, one here is the confirmation, the witness being established to assist someone in coming to where they say, yes, I know God's word here is true, and I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then a second area of purpose in the power gifts is that the will of God or the purposes of God be brought to pass. So we were looking as a text for that 2 weeks ago, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Lord is bringing forth the law. And he says, when your children, down at verse 20, when your children, your son asks you, like, what's all this mean? Why are we doing all this, Dad? Then you begin to share the testimony of how the Lord brought them out from bondage and into the promised land with many signs and wonders and miracles. And we have the principle there, verse 23, he brings you out to bring you in. Well, God brings us in to what he has by the miraculous. You become a Christian, not by human effort, human works, but by the power of God. The Spirit of God changes us. That's a miraculous work of God in our spirit. He brings us into the kingdom by way of that miracle. We are brought into various purposes God's had many times by miracles. Now, the thing here with the children of Israel in Egypt, that was a type of Pharaoh as the devil, Egypt as the world. And they were brought out of that into the promised land, which is a type of the kingdom of God. So many times the purposes of God will necessitate a miracle. So we have the right to believe for that miracle because it's needed that the purpose and plan of God be brought to pass. So if you follow the plan of God, you're in a position for the miraculous. God doesn't do these things to entertain us or to put on a show. He's not a showman. Sometimes people think that because they look at God in light of man, in the light of the world. God does all things purpose, not just to like show off or entertain. Sometimes people chase miracles because it's like entertainment to them. I've seen this over the years many times, and they end up not really being people that actually receive these things because they're just chasing it for the wrong reason. But when we understand God will do the miraculous as a confirmation of the word of God and that his purposes be brought to pass, well, then we have an understanding of the basis to release faith for these things to be done. If we don't understand the basis of our faith, it's like twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, you know, making a wish, blowing out the candles. It's like that for people. Rather than when we understand the basis, we can have a confidence in our faith to believe for that work of God to be done. Now, I want to move on today to the area, a third area, and that's the compassion of Jesus, the compassion of the Lord, which in terms of a vessel receiving or working the miraculous or the power gifts for others, it's going to also flow out of compassion relative to the suffering or possibly the need of someone. Now, please understand something. God's not just moved by needs. If he were, there wouldn't be any. He's moved by faith. Jesus saw the faith of the men who carried that paralyzed man and let him down through a roof, cuts a hole in the roof, which that's a little risky in itself because you think somebody's going to want to hurt you because you just put a hole in the roof. But these people were desperate in their faith. They had a desperate, aggressive faith. And that's what Jesus responded to, that faith. But the vessel using faith also needs to be moved by love. And what we're going to begin looking at is scriptures where it speaks of the power gifts, the miraculous, and the compassion of Jesus. So we'll run through a few of these here. We'll go up to Matthew chapter 14 to begin. I'm going to hit from Matthew, Mark, and Luke if I have enough time. We'll start in Matthew 14. And here in Matthew 14, this passage is very precious to me. We see Jesus just was ministering so much that he was weary and tired. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them, it says he spoke to the disciples and said, we need to go apart and rest for a while because he was ministering constantly. And one of the gospels says to separate themselves to pray, to rest and pray, which, you know, when you enter a state of rest, your body regenerates on a cellular level. Your mind has a regeneration in a sense as well in terms of entering into a rest. You enter into peace as well as, you know, like spirit, soul, body, peace and rest. The prayer where that enters in is in the release of faith. That's where your peace is going to come from. You're praying in faith, releasing your faith. So now as you cast every care on the Lord and you're praying and receiving back from the Lord, being built up in him, well, you enter a rested state, spirit, soul, and body, where then you go back to the work. So here Jesus, on top of this, had just gotten news that John the Baptist had his head cut off, was killed, his head cut off, put on a plate at the request of Herod's daughter. So he is emotionally distressed, mentally. He is wore out physically. Jesus, the Son of God, had authority, a Son of God. But as Son of Man, he had a human body that he needed to eat and rest just like anyone else. So they go, they separate themselves, and a crowd of people begins to follow him. Verse 13, it says, he went forth and saw a great multitude. Now, what Jesus could have done, he could have said, whoa. We're not taking anyone today. I'm setting myself to rest. He could have done that. He'd be perfectly within his right to do that. But he didn't, because something greater than his need was moving him. Jesus had a need. He separated himself to rest because he had a need. He needed rest physically. But something kicked in that overrode his own need, and that was compassion. He saw these people who went to great effort to get to where he was. Now, we recognize, someone sick and hurting, it's not easy to travel, especially on foot. These people were desperate to get to Jesus because they were desperate for their healing. And the more effort it's going to require, the more faith's going to be required. You're not going to put a lot of effort to anything if you don't really believe it's going to produce. If you didn't believe it, sowing seed in the ground's going to produce, you wouldn't do too much work in the soil or much planting. Maybe you do a little bit and just see what happens. But when you have faith in the power of a seed as a farmer or just a gardener, you're going to plant a lot of stuff. You'll do what it takes. You'll put that extra effort and the sweat into it. Well, Jesus is moved by compassion. It says he healed the sick. So healing virtue, or the gifts of healings, was stirred within him. Now, one way I like to illustrate this is you have someone who's a new mother, and you have that infant child waking up every couple hours for his first few weeks, and they wake up and cry because an alarm goes off in them. They want to eat. And they want to eat now. They begin to scream and cry until you come and feed them. And many times I've seen this where women get so worn down and weary because you're never sleeping more than like an hour and a half at a time those first few weeks. And after a couple weeks of that, sometimes it can really affect someone. But the compassion of the mother can give us strength because there's such an identification with that child. You've carried her for 9 months, or him or her. You carried that child for 9 months. There's such an identification with them that it propels you, even though you may be tired and weak somewhat, but there is a strength and a motivating factor there in the compassion. Well, it's like that with the power gifts as well, and in particular with healings, with the compassion of Jesus. Now, before I get to compassion and miracles, I want to look at a few of the instances where that is mentioned specifically. Mark chapter 1 would be one of them, where it speaks of the leper. Now, Matthew 8 and also in Luke's gospel, this is mentioned, but Mark specifically mentions the compassion of Jesus. And that's in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, there came a leper beseeching him, kneeling down and saying to him, if thou will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. He was moved by compassion. Now, to understand where compassion's into play here, we have to understand the leper by law was not allowed to go out where any people were. They were outcasts. They suffered rejection. They would only congregate amongst themselves as a leper colony because their disease was very, very contagious. For them to come in around people could mean death. So that's what the law said. But here the compassion that came upon Jesus had him go and touch the man, which the last thing you're going to do is touch a leper, because you, by that contact, you could contract that same disease. But compassion overrode just the natural wisdom. You don't get around a leper. Plus, the law said they are not to be around anyone in public. And he comes right in the midst of everyone. But you see, he was desperate. He heard of what Jesus did for others. And even though lepers dealt with a spirit of rejection, because they're rejected by everyone. And unless you know you've dealt with that, it can be sometimes hard to understand some things others might deal with that you don't. You know, there are some people who are extremely afraid of bees. Why would they be afraid and you're not? Because they got stung. And they might have swelled up or something like that. And so they have a fear of that. But if you've never had that pain, you might think, it's just a bee. What are you afraid of? Until you get stung. And it's like that with so many things in life. That's why it's always wrong to mock someone with fear. There's a reason they have that fear. You try to help them out of it. You never make fun of people because they have fear. That's just a prideful, haughty spirit to do something like that. There's no compassion in that at all. You don't mock people out of anything. They're in that fear because something's happened or they've heard of something and someone instilled that fear. Well, it's not just with fear, but there's reasons people, you know, have certain thoughts they have to overcome. So the leper here, he was risking being killed. So the choice here is a quick death or a slow death. He's dying from the leprosy. But the compassion of Jesus overrode that, and he went and he touched this man. Now, again, I want to try to just speak of something here for a moment. God doesn't just like chase needs. When people think that thought, they can tend to be offended at God. Well, if God's God, he's love, why is this suffering going on? Well, suffering came into the world through Adam, through sin. It's through the work of devils. The curse is on the earth. But our thinking needs to be more, how do I get free from this? How do we become delivered from this? And God has a provision for that, but he needs someone who's going to carry that to other people. And every one of us are capable of being that person because we're believers in Jesus Christ. It's not about being the special, special chosen one. Any believer can carry the life of God. Any believer could be used of the Holy Spirit in the gifts. But two things would be required, faith and love, or compassion is the operative word here. Compassion is a form of love, but it has linked with it an identification with someone in their suffering. You feel for them. I hesitate to say the word feel because we don't know God by feelings, but on the inside you're feeling an identification, a compassion, and that many times will activate the power gifts. The most pronounced incident of that I personally experienced, there was a particular evening, there was a lady called in a panic and said her son was bitten by a cat with rabies. Will you meet us at the hospital to pray? And this boy was, I think, 9 years old at the time. And I said, yeah, I'll meet you there. So I began, got in the car and began to pray in the Holy Ghost. And the compassion of Jesus came over me in this very, very strong way. And I was just weeping, driving the cars. I couldn't even see the road because all these tears flooding my eyes. And it wasn't like, oh, I'm crying because I'm afraid something's going to happen. It was the compassion of Jesus. And what happened as I'm praying, the gift of faith came upon me to receive deliverance and healing for this boy. And it was done before I even got there in the spirit because the gift of faith operated. But it was the compassion of Jesus that brought that. And then you mix faith with that. I mean, you have to, without faith, nothing's going to be happening. But faith, but the compassion of Jesus brought the manifestation of that. And, later found it was healed. And this mother had told me every year the CDC, Center for Disease Control, would call and say, how's your son? Oh, he's fine. So after about 20 years of this, maybe it's 15 years, she says, why do you keep calling me every year and asking this? And they said, oh, your son should have been dead. They found the cat. It was confirmed it was rabid. That will kill you. He should have been dead. And we just want to know, why is he still alive? Now, that's not like... Sometimes there's things people do and, man can do something. There's a drug or there's a this or that. That's not a miracle. That's man doing something. We don't want to confuse these things. But when someone should be dead, and it was only the Spirit of God who intervened in that, well, there's nothing else. It's just Jesus. So the glory goes to him. But the compassion of the Lord... If we're available, if we're in a position, we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit in that way, that can begin to rise in us. And what we have to learn to understand with that, it's not about just emotions. The compassion of Jesus is his love. It will be touching your emotion. You have an emotional response, but it's not ginned up by emotion. Sometimes people try to gin things up by entering into some emotional realm. That's not how it works. We just have our eyes fixed on him and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, and he can begin to stir certain things in us. And you can have stirrings of compassion that might be for somewhere out in the future. A few years ago, I began experiencing this. Just times I'm praying in the morning, just like normal, like any other time. and this compassion come over me. This probably started about 5 years ago. To where I'm just sitting there, standing there, weeping. Just weeping. I don't really know why. I'm not thinking about anything. I'm not, there's no personal crisis. And the Lord began to birth within me with this compassion with people with autistic children. At that time, I didn't know anyone with autistic children. I didn't have a dog in the race. I had no emotional connection. But it was a compassion of Jesus. Well, then, not long after, there's 3-4 people that we know that have autistic children, that come into awareness. And anyway, while this is going on, Lord, because he spoke to me, it's this compassion relative to families and kids with autism. It's like, what do I do? I'm not a pediatrician. I don't have interaction. I'm not, what do I do with this? I'm still waiting for what I'm going to do with this. And it may be somewhere in the future that I'll actually physically be with someone and that be released then. That's one thought, that I would have. Maybe it's being supportive of, because there's emerging some ministries to help families. One of them's Leg Up doing that. But I don't know. See, we are prone to think of everything in the now. And some things are actually long-term. True vision from God's not about right now. It's something to the future, and it could even be the end of your lifetime to where it actually is happening. So we have to be careful with that and learn not to have God stirring something and you're going to go out and make it happen. You just wait. Just keep doing what you know to do. But I know in my future, there's something there relative to families and children with autism. How do I know that? Because of the compassion of Jesus. And it's not just once, multiple times. I'm not I'm thinking about it or anything. In fact, the things that God would do like that supernatural, it's more when you're not thinking about anything. So praying in the Holy Ghost is a great thing to do. My wife was sharing with me, I'm going to have to see this, Donna. There was some, scientific study or something of people praying in tongues. And they had the thing measuring your brain waves or whatever? A lobe in the brain. Okay, so they're showing the brain activity in a lobe, which I don't visualize what a lobe is exactly, but part of your brain, when you're talking, that the mind is working, and then when you're praying in tongues, what they were seeing, if I'm understanding this right, the mind's not operating when you're praying in tongues. Something else is going on. So it's interesting when man and science and all that see something we just know from the Word of God. So we can be praying in the Holy Ghost. It's not a mind thing. And when that's part of your daily life, there's times the Spirit of God is able to work through you or do something in you. That's even apart from what it is you're praying, Him giving you the words and so forth. So many times the compassion of Jesus may be stirred just in praying in the Holy Ghost, because you're tuning more into the heart of God, not dealing from the mental realm. When you think about problems, you're dealing in the mental realm. You could, have emotional things happening, and that's the emotions, part of the soul. But then there's that which begins in your spirit. And compassion is part of the love of God, the DNA of God, faith, hope, and love. So as we connect with that, we are positioned to be the vessel whereby the Holy Spirit might work, in particular with the power gifts, in particular. Now, many times people want to see the power gifts, they want to be used, but we really have to judge our heart. Is my heart pureness? Am I really being moved by love, or do I just want to see something happen or be known as somebody like, oh, that guy's super spiritual? And then there's people, they end up trying to make money off of the gift of God, and that's very, very dangerous. I was just reading this week in a book. I like to read testimonies and things like that at times, biographies. And I think it was Lester Sumrall, who traveled the world and was exposed to a lot of ministers. He mentioned about a man named Stephen Jeffries. Now, Stephen Jeffries was English, a minister in England and Wales, that part of the world, back in like the 1930s. And he was mightily used in miracles, mightily used in miracles. Along with a protege of his would have been Smith Wigglesworth in England at that time. And something, and he was especially used in, he was talking about the gifts of healings, rheumatoid arthritis. God would really use Stephen Jeffries in setting people free or bringing healing relative to rheumatoid arthritis, as well as many other things. And even Arthur Bird, I remember he was young back then, and he spoke to me about Stephen Jeffries. He was around him in that miracle ministry. Well, pride entered Stephen Jeffries' heart. And he started having people throwing a lot of money his way. They were thankful. Praise God, I was delivered and healed all this pain. And they want to bless him. And pride began to enter his heart. And he made a statement. He said, "The world's at my feet." That's what he said publicly over the platform. "The world is at my feet." Well, that's nothing but pride. The Lord judged him on that, and he got rheumatoid arthritis and died from it. And Lester shared how he went to visit him, and he was like all curled up and crippled up. This was before he died. And the thing there is, pride can't come into the equation. We can't touch the glory, because the very thing, God's using you in a mighty way, you can cause where God's saying, "I can't use you anymore," and actually even bring curse upon yourself, as this Stephen Jeffries did, a mighty man of God in miracles. So it's very important the heart's pure. If we have love for God, why would we want to take the glory? Love's a word anybody can say. "Oh, I love you, I love you. God, I love you, I love you." Well, do we really? Do we know what we're saying? If we love him, then we will want to see him blessed and him glorified, so we dare not touch the glory. Well, let's go to Matthew 15 for a moment. And looking at compassion being part of an activation of the power gifts. In Matthew 15, at verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I'll not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And his disciples say to him, "When shall we buy bread in the wilderness?" Of course, the story, and he has 7 little loaves, 4,000 people. They were with him for 3 days simply to hear the word of God. Jesus did other things as well, cast out devils and heal the sick. But they were so hungry to hear the teaching of the word, they sat for 3 days. Some, maybe they brought a little food with them. There was not a McDonald's where they could all flock to. And Jesus says, "I have compassion on them. They've been here 3 days with nothing to eat." And he was concerned. If he sends them hiking off in the sun, they're going to faint because they had nothing to eat. So the miracle multiplying the loaves and the fish takes place, but in this particular reference, the compassion of Jesus was the catalyst for this happening. Now, it doesn't say that in all the Gospels, but it does say that, I think, in one of the other ones, it might be in Mark, where he had compassion and ministered to that need. Now, again, I want to point out here that the people that received this miracle, they were seeking after God with all of their heart. 3 days, no food, just sitting and listening to the word. It wasn't like, oh, you know, they're going about their own pleasure. Oh, we forgot to bring lunch today. We need some food. Jesus, snap our finger. Jesus, do something. That's not how it works. I don't see that in the scripture. But rather, those who are in pursuit of him, many times there are needs that are emerging and rising up, and they're pursuing after him, and they need a miracle. Lest the fact that their pursuit of God actually could bring a problem upon them. In this case, they didn't eat for 3 days, and they have to hike home. We don't know how far that was. So the compassion of Jesus brought forth a miracle here. Then I want to go to Luke chapter 7, and we see another personal one here with the woman whose son had died. She became widowed. It says, it came to pass, Luke 7:11, the day after that he went to a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. Now, to really grasp this, we have to understand the plight of a widow. Widow, scripturally, means you don't have any family to take care of you. There's no one to take care of you. And of course, then you didn't have a government system to take care of you either. So really, you're going to most likely starve to death or die of disease while you're starving to death as a widow. And that's why the scripture tells us to care for the church for widows and orphans, because they are helpless. When it says give to the poor, there's two different words for poor. One means those who are trying their best, or trying to work, but what they have is insufficient. Well, it says give to the poor there. But then there's the poor that means helpless. Helpless. And the widows and orphans are helpless. You could have someone who's physically something happened and they're disabled and they are literally helpless. Sometimes people, you know, nowadays here will say we'll call them disabled, but they could work and do some things. But the helpless can't. They have no means. And to feel helpless is a terrible emotional feeling, because you feel you have no control and you're going to be completely dependent. Someone has to help you. And really, that's where the church was commissioned of responsibility to help the helpless. We should give to the poor, but we're not really responsible for them per se. But there's a responsibility relative to those who are helpless. Sometimes people think, well, I need help. Somebody owes it to me to help me. That's not scriptural. You know what the Bible teaches? Family's responsible. And if you don't have family, that's where the church may come into the picture. But scripturally, if there's a need, it's on family, not the church. Well, we come back to this. He sees her, he has compassion. She's in a helpless state because now her son had passed away. Her son had the capability of caring for her. So he touched the coffin, the bier. It says, and they that bare him stood still. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the dead sat up and began to speak. So he says, mama, here's your son. And it says, a great fear came on all, and they glorified God, saying, oh, a great prophet's risen up among us. God's visited his people. And this rumor of him went throughout all Judea and throughout the region round about. So this miracle also served as a sign and a witness about who he was, which we were mentioning that in the beginning and previous weeks. But the generation of it came out of compassion. Now, The thing that I want to mention relative to teaching on the gifts here is that I believe God's desire would be that we have an increase of expectation by looking at the scriptures and hearing the word. We need to realize God can use you. And it's only as we have an increase in terms of a desire and an expectation that those things may begin to increase as well. Sometimes if people see miracles, that in itself brings an increase of expectation. So many times where those things are being seen, there'll be expectation. But you don't have to wait to see something manifest. We can see it in the Bible. That's what we're looking at here. In fact, you always learn to look foremost at the Bible and not experiences. Because if you look at things relative to experiences, apart from the scripture, you'll probably end up with a wrong thinking, deceptive thought come in, because you'll draw conclusions that may not be scripturally based. So my heart here in sharing this is that your desire increase. Now, in looking at this relative to what's going to activate the power gifts, well, if you're speaking the word to people, well, we can have expectation. God will confirm the word with signs following. If we're moving in purpose, there are times a miracle is needed for a purpose to be accomplished. But then you also have the compassion of Jesus, which will be just as much or maybe more so, being the generator. So for us, in looking at that, what we can do or should do is try to keep ourselves in love. Keep ourselves where we are sensitive to the compassion of the Lord. It's not like God's just going to like dump something on you. It could seem that way, but it's not really the case. We need to keep ourselves in love. Scripture speaks that to us. And Jesus, with his compassion, says he became man. He was fully identified. He suffered in every way we do, yet without sin. He had needs, the same as man. And to have where we're not separating ourselves from people, and this can happen very easily, where you have the widow, you have the leper, you have these people. Jesus was sensitive to their plight. You know, you can get to a place you insulate yourself and you only want to be around people that are easy to be around, or people like you, or people with the same interest. Compassion of Jesus isn't in that. It's not going to be there in that. But when we begin to see people through the eyes of God and begin to see, you know, they need to be saved, they need to be healed, they're suffering, we're in that place where that can stir within us. Most of the people who've been mightily used in the gifts of healings, this is just my observation, most of them suffered tremendously themselves. Like someone like Brother Hagin, almost dead. Well, he did die a couple times, age 16. And I guess it was his grandma or someone prayed, and he come back from hell before he entered in 3 times. But he learned to trust God, believe God, and receive that miracle. But so many others, you know, Catherine Coleman, she had burned her hands terribly. She touched a hot stove as a little girl and was scarred for life. But God used her to touch people. She had a compassion. She died to human identity because in her mind, my hands are so ugly. I could just go on and on and on down the list. Oral Roberts dying of tuberculosis. Lester Sumrall dying of tuberculosis as well. On and on and on. And if you read some of the older saints, it may not have been them, it may have been family members they watched die, and the suffering. And it got to, it's to where they have so identified that they're willing to completely give themselves to that ministry. Not like a part-time job, oh, God, just use me, I'll pray for people and go do my thing. Their life. It's their whole life. You see, you won't give your whole life to something if the love of God's not involved in it. Because self's going to rise its head up and you say, well, I want to do for me now. But when we're more consumed with the love of God, we give our whole being to that. So when you look at the extreme of ministries mightily used all the time, you will find there's, if you read between, you know, read what they say and read between the lines, there's great compassion because they are identified with the suffering of people dealing with sickness and disease and death and all the rest. So the Lord, he fully identified with us. He fully has compassion. And our identification with him, we begin to identify with the people he died for, humanity around us. And thus we're in a position for the generation of these power gifts by the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for your word. Stir faith and love in our heart, Father, to rise to a higher level. And Father, we thank you. The operation of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.